board. There is no handout sheet by design, on purpose, because I'd like us to go straight to the scriptures and find our way to Philippians, the letter to in the middle of the epistles of Paul, Philippians. And when you find yourself to the letters of Paul, we'll start today again in Philippians 1 on purpose to remind us of where we're at and where we have been, because we're going to get to a heart issue of understanding the apostle. And once we get to the heart issue of understanding the apostle, hopefully we're at the heart issue of understanding either ourselves or of what we ought to be. The great apostle. Wonderful. Thank you again for all your presences. And Dr. Toby, would you pray for us?
Father, we're grateful for your love and grace. I'm so glad that you took us into your family. We pray for those who are in need today, especially our people that we are acquainted with that have sicknesses and are in need of a divine touch. Pray now you'll bless this meeting. Pastor Henneke, with your Holy Spirit, and give us ears to hear and the will to do what you call us to do. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
I forgot to share. It's sort of a prayer request for praise. Our basketball coach for our girls, who are 21-1, by the way, he was the basketball coach at the high school in Kentucky where these children were shot. Several of those were his students. What I'm so tickled about is his girls that he coaches. And Channel 4 came out and did a little thing on him last night. They said, "Coach, we understand that you're going to have a hard day today. And we just got all the girls' basketball team together around and prayed with him."
Wow.
And they had shared that, and I thought, wow, those are the things that you hope they're picking up on. So it was a bad day, but it was a good day.
Amen. And that's the value of a good pastor over a normal secular school. What a great story. Some of us are old enough, we grew up when it was not wrong, but it was expected and required to say the Pledge of Allegiance, to actually have prayers sometime in school. It was thought that America was a Christian country. That was interesting. That's a beautiful story. The man Saul of Tarsus is approximately the same age as his master, Jesus of Nazareth. At the time of the crucifixion of Jesus, probably the year 33 of the first century, Jesus at that age would have been just somewhere shy of his 40th birthday. Paul will be converted within a year and a half to 2 years of the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And Saul's conversion, he's approximately that age, somewhere in his 30s. We know that he and Simon Peter, Simon Barjona, will be executed under the Emperor Nero somewhere around the year 66. That James, the brother of Jesus, will be killed off the temple walls in the year 62. I'm using those dates, the death of Simon Peter, the death of Paul, and the death of James, 60, 62, 63, to kind of remind you, some of you have heard these kind of dates from me before, but the parameters of the birth of what we call our New Testament and the explosive movement of the first century, which is the birth of Christianity, takes place in that window somewhere between 30, 33, and 66, 67. The century is born from about 24 BC to 1480. in the changing of the ancient Roman Republic under a, well, he called himself first citizen, but eventually he's called emperor, when Octavian, the nephew of Julius Caesar, emerges as Augustus Caesar, and Augustus begins the changing of the government of the Roman people toward an emperorship. That emperorship is under the family that are loosely connected to Julius Caesar. Augustus was a nephew, Octavian was a nephew, and his stepson, no blood, but stepson Tiberius will follow him. And you have the Roman Republic turning into a Roman Empire, a little bit like the American Republic becoming an American Empire. You and I live under very colorful days, like a presidency of Don Trump. Extremely colorful. Well, you can't scratch the surface of what life was like under the Julian family of the Caesars. The more they came one after another, the more colorful they became. That's a clean word. If you want to know the morality of the Roman Empire at the same time the apostle is writing his books on decency, ethics, and holiness, I don't recommend it, but I do recommend it that you Google or use your search engine and look up the wall art of Pompeii. Because you have the destruction, the rebellion of Caesar. What happens is the Caesars get completely polluted. And at the peak of it, you have a man named Caligula. And with a brief break in the middle of the old uncle Claudius, you end up with Nero, Claudius' adopted son. And Nero Caesar is as mad as they come. And you have this filth that is penetrating everyday daily life. Just gross filth. It's hard to imagine a Caligula who would have senators and their families over for dinner and then take the senator wife into the next room and have sex with her and come back and spend the rest of the meal describing to the family how she performed and what she was good at and what she wasn't good at. But that's what the emperors were like. It's the kind of stuff that you don't go into detail on. That's the birth of Christendom. It comes into that kind of world. And if you looked up the wall art of Pompeii, which the destruction of Jerusalem is in the year 70. So when Paul's writing, the temple is still standing, and the full functioning of the ancient religion of Israel with the sacrifice system and everything is fully in gear when Philippians is being written. But shortly after the destruction of Jerusalem, Mount Vesuvius will erupt in Italy, and the Jews of the empire believe that's the God of Israel taking revenge back on Rome. The burial of Pompeii completely preserves an entire city from the Roman Empire, which we can now go back and see the life. And when I talk about the wall art, sexual intercourse and all kinds of filth was not on the wall of brothels, but on the dining hall of an ordinary home. Light fixtures would be sex organs, so that the oil that burned the lamp over your dining room would be burning out of the end of something. Okay? That's the kind of culture it was. This was citizens. And you have this man who's being held by the Praetorian Guard in the Roman prison. The first Christian state Christian persecution of the church begins after July of the year 65 in the Great Fire of Rome. The persecutions you read in the book of Acts are often Jews pursuing Paul from synagogue to synagogue and stoning him and stuff. You have a few accidents that happen under the Roman Empire. For instance, when he's put in prison in Philippi, the jailkeeper forgets to get all the details, but has Silas and Paul beaten, throws them into the dungeon. And then he finds out it's a Roman citizen. And he knows he's in trouble and that he can be killed for it, executed. And he begs Paul to leave town. So Roman persecution of the church is rare until you get to the year 65. See, so for the first 30 years, Christendom is spreading like crazy, and it's being thought it's just a Jewish sect. But among the lower classes, the slaves and the laborers of the Roman Empire, and especially among the military, Christendom is like a fever. It's just spreading like crazy. Now, this is the condition. And the Roman persecution that'll come after the fire is because Nero's trying to save himself. And he's caught in perhaps having set the fire himself to rebuild Rome. And what will happen in the immediate aftermath of that is Nero's stock will continue to collapse until by the year 67 he commits suicide. Now in the year 66, because of all the chaos in Rome and the moving of governors and all that's going on, the Jews revolt. But remember that Peter and Paul will both be executed in 66. So they die at just the beginning of the revolt, never having seen it. And the Jewish revolt will end from 66 to 70 with the complete end of the ancient religion of Israel, which has never been restored. The sacrifice pilgrimage system will vanish from the earth until the hopes of today. And you cannot believe, most of you are so out of touch from the Muslim or Islamic world. When your president declares Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, which for most of us who study our Bible is just a duh, and that the embassy should be there, you see what that means to Islam. You saw all that world just raise up in revolt. What that means is you now have the Jews get in the situation for a temple. That restoration, you're talking about a Holocaust, folks. You're talking about a world war. You tear down that gold dome and begin to build. It's a massive, huge thing. But you get the settings getting in place. And that's going on in the time of Paul. And the revolt of the Jews in the year 66, as Nero is paranoid and losing control and his whole government's falling apart, will cause Nero to choose the Dwight D. Eisenhower of that hour, who was a man named Vespasian. And by the way, you want to know, this is good for Tennessee, you want to know what his business was before he was a general? He breeds and trains mules. So from Mule Town comes Vespasian, and that begins the whole thing, because the next emperor after Nero, in the year 68, there'll be four Roman emperors in 1 year after Nero's suicide, as each general tries to become Caesar. But the one who'll succeed will be Vespasian and the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, that's the background setting of our letter. From a Roman prison prior to his execution, Paul is writing. And what's on Paul's heart is he writes to one of his sugar plum favorite pastorates, back to a church that he deeply loves, a church which he rarely has a scolding word ever to say about. Look at chapter 1, verse 15 one more time. Chapter 1, verse 15. Some truly do, some indeed preach Christ. Now do you see, what are your words? Out of envy? Is that one of your words, envy? Or out of partisanship? Or rivalry? Or competitiveness? Or personal cause? Any other words?
Strife.
Goodwill. And most of the brothers, well, and others out of goodwill. Okay?
Jealousy.
Out of jealousy? Now you know as well as I do, no preacher has such a spirit. All right. You know what Paul's saying? And guys, when you read the book of Acts and read his letters, which I know you've done, one of the things we don't often really get up front in our thinking is that Paul's dealing with the fact that there are lots of preachers out there that aren't preaching it straight. Isn't that interesting? Now remember, we're in the first 30 years. The gospel's only 30 years old and already they're off base. Get that picture. So why should we be shocked? And notice what they're saying. They're preaching Christ. Now he's not talking about barbarians. They're preaching Christ, but with their own cause. See? Sectarian, rivalry, competitiveness. And there's the problem of the church, whether or not you're proclaiming Jesus Christ or you're using Jesus Christ for your own issues. Let me say that. I want that one to get in strong. There is a difference between proclaiming and living Jesus Christ and then using him for your own cause. There it is. Well, let me put that in my think. At least when I think this way, Pastor, what we need is a good sermon on tithing. No, Pastor, you were called to proclaim Jesus Christ. Well, yes, but the church needs a good tithing sermon. See the cause? It's using the message of Jesus Christ for the advancement of causes. Now, in this case, they're saying that the preacher himself is actually gaining esteem or using it for his own personal rivalry, and so the preacher's status or something like that. Well, now, that's going on in this letter. Look at verse 19. Paul then says, "And yet I'll rejoice." And he's going to say, He's going to say that even so, Christ is being proclaimed, even if wrongly, or in wrong spirit at least. And so by verse 19, he says, "Yes, I'll rejoice, for I know that through your prayers the help of Jesus Christ will turn out to my deliverance." And there are Bible books you'll pick up that say Paul was released and went out for 2 years and then came back. And we don't have any proof of that. That's theories that got somebody a doctorate. It made great thinking and good arguments. What we know is that Paul will be killed in Rome. And the years there are lost in the shadows of time. But Paul reaches a conclusion at verse 20, which he says it's his eager expectation and it's his hope that with full courage always, Christ will be glorified, will be honored in my body. And that's when he reaches his great statement, "For me, life is Christ, to live is Christ." And then he uses a word which is usually translated in your Bible, "and to die is gain." It's the word gain there, that's the issue. In other words, I will benefit by my death, or I'll increase in my death. I will gain. Now, the reason I'm pinpointing that is I'm setting us up for where I hope we get before we leave the room today, and if I don't get going, we're not going to get there.
Okay. All right.
Look at verse 27, in which he's now spoken about you and your body. He hopes that in his body he will always honor Christ. Now he's saying to you and to me, let our conversation, let our conduct, let our manner of life be worthy of the good news, the gospel of Christ. Okay? Now that's the basis on which he's going to start chapter 2. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? I know I'm being redundant, but I want to make sure everybody here is, I don't want to throw anybody off the back of the truck. Back here in chapter 1, some preachers are preaching Christ all right. They're preaching Jesus, so it's inside the church. Some people are preaching Jesus, wrong motives, wrong causes. They're using Christ. It's in the name of Christ, but it's not like Christ. I want Christ to be honored in my body, and I am urging you to live your lives in a manner worthy of Christ. With everything in me, now this is how he starts chapter 2. If there's any fellowship in the Spirit, any encouragement in the compassion of Christ, that's how he starts chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves. Let this be your inner disposition. Okay? Now that brings us to what was in Latin called Carmen Christi, the great Christ hymn. And guys, we could spend all summer and never reach bottom on the Christ hymn. It's the only place in Paul that a famous word you've all heard if you've hung around the church, believe it or not, based on this chapter is the famous word kenosis, where Jesus pours himself out. And here it is, it's not only in John's Gospel chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, where you go back to the fact that what happened in Bethlehem in the birth of Jesus of Nazareth was in fact the eternal replicated himself in present time. The one who was the source of the universe became human. Our English word, incarnation. But the one who was eternal. But it's in Paul, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Though he was once in the morph of God, he did not think it's something to be exploited, something to benefit from. But, and then this is the Greek word kenosis, then he pours himself out. And when we were there several weeks ago, I said two strong verbs. The divine word, what God does, is kenosis, pours himself. And he becomes human, a male, an ordinary man found in the human form. And then the human word that follows it, humbled himself. Being found in the human form, he further humbles himself and becomes submissive even to the point of death. Even death on a cross. And we labored the fact he didn't die in his sleep. He dies a horrific death. A horrid death. And at that, God exalts him to the name above all names, Yahweh, so that at, now at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Now that's chapter 2. Now, he's going to come out of chapter 2 then, with a return to the appeal about these false preachers. And he's going to give some instructions about them. And he wants these false preachers to be dealt with. But in the middle of it all, he gives a verse that I want you to see. Chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work out what is pleasing to Him. Your even wanting to live in God and Christ first began in God. Long before you even were cognizant, you weren't bright enough to know what you needed. God was at work in your salvation. Our lives, brothers, are a gift of God. God has even created in us the ability to both rebel and respond. It is God who even wills us to will. And Paul is saying your salvation is a God act. And He's the one who makes you want to walk in His will and live pleasing to Him. Any struggle with that? We raise our little heads like a two-year-old in the stage of me-do. And like a two-year-old, we say, I decided for Christ. Paul believes Christ was active in the decision to which you harmonized, but it is God who is doing it all. All right? Comment? That's a biggie, guys. Yeah.
I was reading this morning my devotions. Something that Dr. Kenlaw wrote.
They can't hear you in the corner, David.
Something that Dr. Kenlaw wrote, and that was that it is not the scalpel that does the surgery on a person. It is the surgeon who does it with the scalpel. And he said in the same paragraph, the difference that we, as His instrument doing His work, we have the right to refuse to do that, whereas the scalpel doesn't. But it is necessary that we be yielded to do His work with Him and not for Him.
Yes. Yep. Brought in harmony. We are wonderfully and complexly made. This complexity of our creation is so huge. I would think of all the generations ever lived, we're just now starting to get a hold of the edges of it. Breaking in the news this morning, it was broken in the news yesterday, but it's hot in the news this morning, is the discussion of a company in California called Apple. Isn't that fun? We are all aghast that the President of the United States and his real estate is worth about $8 billion. Bill Gates and Microsoft is worth $90 billion. I mean, Donald Trump is a peanut. Now, you know, I'm not a freckle, but where industry is right now and what is, but Apple's working on something they call the Echo, which will completely run your home, turn lights on, do everything, record everything going on in the house, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, we've done this because we are keep expanding what we can do with electricity. Just think of the crash of the world right now if we took our smartphones away from us. Yet 30 years ago, it was still just an idea. And here we are. Look where we're at on it and what all you're doing with it. Remember that this is because we have learned how to use something that was here all the time. This is just part of God's great created universe. And it has not yet even been explored what all is there yet waiting to happen. So we think if we weren't seen when we sinned, something we did, manipulated some money, stole something, trashed something. Let's use the male problem, pornography. No one saw me see it. Yep. It went into your mind. It's eternally part of you. You wrote it in, like cancer. You took it into your being and all this stuff. We're part of this universe, and we have no idea how God made us in this vastness. And when Paul writes a sentence like, God is at work in us both to will and to work, everything I do is in fact God doing it. I better get going because I've lost half of you. But this to me is just profound. I'd love to sit over coffee and chat for 2-3 hours with you about the ramifications of this kind of thing. But we, of all the generations that ever lived on the earth, we are on the edge of, we should understand this better than anybody who's ever lived, because we're beginning to just see the complexities of our universe. Chapter 3. Finally. And anytime a preacher says finally, it doesn't mean anything. And in this case, it means we're halfway through the letter. Okay? Now, Paul now is going to get to the meat. He's laid the foundation, which is the goal of your Christian journey and God's work in you. And remember, it's God that's doing it. He said, the goal of it all is that you would have the same mindset, New American Standard, the same attitude which was in Christ Jesus. And the heart of kenosis is humility. The heart of holiness is being humble. The closer you come to God, the more small you realize you are. There is no spirit in the presence of the Almighty but praise to His holy name and rejoicing. No one struts in the presence of their Creator. You are a recipient, never an achiever. Now, with that background, he's going to tell them in verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, watch out for dogs. That's the Hebrew word for the filthiest thing you can think of. The dogs barking in Israel are owned by Palestinians. You know that dog in your nativity set under the Christmas tree? It was made by an Italian. The Jews didn't have it. The dogs. These are the evil workers. Now, that theme's taking you back to those Christian preachers who had agendas instead of Christ, see? So he's back to the evil workers. Those, and now he's going to go to circumcision. That's a problem that is not an issue at all in our century, but in the first century was the middle of it all. The question was, how can I be the people of God? And coming over from Israel was this, comply, submit, line up, follow the rules. That was holiness, follow the rules. Paul's going to say, mutilators of the flesh, and he said, I won't even call them circumcision. In Galatians, he's more graphic. I wish while they were cutting their foreskin, they'd slip and emasculate themselves. That's the gentle Paul. Galatians was one of his early letters written when he was younger. Now he's an old man. He's much more gentle. He says, we are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. You'll find that at verse 3. Our glory is in Jesus, not in anything else. Now, he's still back at the theme, let this be in you which is in Christ. He's still back at the theme, Christ and no other cause. That's the theme. Okay? And he says they like to make a show of the externals and make it their glory. He said, if you want to go to externals, I can exceed them all. Now this is when he begins at verse 4. Born of the tribe of Benjamin, a descendant of the Jews, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews means we didn't have Greek culture in our house. We were very Hebrew. Now, when it came to the law, as a Pharisee, which means strictest of them all. And then he goes on to say, and when it comes to zeal, I fought or persecuted I made miserable the life of the church. And then he'll sum it up at the end of verse 6 by saying, and touching the keeping of the law, I was flawless, without blemish. Many of your Bibles read blameless. That's the Hebrew word. Back of that is the Hebrew word for the lamb, you know, without blemish. There's not a spot on my record of keeping the law. That begins verses 7 through 15, which is the heart of this letter. And brothers, for every one of us in this room, and I have spent half or better past half of this time together to get us to where I wanted us to be today. I've spent too much time, but the next few words are the heart of the letter called Philippians. But more than the heart of the letter, you have a mature apostle who has for 30-some years been preaching the gospel. He has started small groups and home gatherings all over what we today call Turkey. He spread it into the land called Greece. The entire eastern end of the empire now has units of Christ people gathering. And he has written what will amount to half our New Testament, which he was just simply sending letters back to give guidance to churches and to deal with messes. And now he is now at the crowning end, and he's describing himself. This is now very, very special. But I think it's a message for us all. I'm going to ask somebody to read 7 through 11, and someone else will do 12 through 15. Who'd do 7 through 11? Charlie, go.
Whatever it was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead.
This is so special. Now, Toby, are you, you're not carrying your NET today. Is anybody having NET today? All right. You have the NET? Would you mind reading verse 9? Let's all look at verse 9 together. It's the middle of a sentence, I know. Go ahead. Yeah,
that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not because I have my own righteousness derived from the law, but because I have the righteousness that comes by way of Christ's faithfulness, a righteousness from God that is in fact based on Christ's faithfulness.
Okay. Now, verses 12 through 15. Who would be our reader? 12 through 15. Go, Tom.
This is NET. Not that I have already attained this, but that is, I have not already been perfected, but I strive to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this. Instead, I am single-minded, forgetting that which is behind and reaching out for the things that are ahead. With this goal in mind, I strive towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, those of us who are perfect embrace this point of view. If you think otherwise, God will reveal to you the error of your ways.
There's the heart of the whole message. I want you to see the end of verse 8, the last words in verse 8. He says he presses forward so that, or in order that, or in order that he may, do your Bibles read, gain Christ? This is the guy on the road to Damascus who met the risen Lord, who took him for 3 years in the Arabian desert and taught him the gospel, who has turned the world upside down. He got so full of the insight into the gospel of Jesus Christ, Galatians, he withstood Peter to the face. This is a man who has written over half your New Testament. And in his old age in a prison cell, he's saying that I may gain Christ. If he didn't have him, do you have a prayer? I want you to see how he uses the word gain. Because when you read gain in your English mind, you think to get. But he's talking about deeper and richer. Gain means to take in more turf. And what is the one whom the Holy Spirit inspired to be the author of the text that checked my theology and every other preacher who thinks he's somebody and oversees orthodoxy? When you read, I know, I'll venture nobody in this room's read Thomas Aquinas. Maybe a small handful that's read any of Augustine. Some of you have read Luther. Some of you have maybe read Calvin. Some of us have read a little Wesley. In our hour, the names are like Karl Barth or keep going on. Well, all these geniuses that have lived in Christianity, they are checked against Paul. Who decides whether or not they're orthodox? Paul. And here's Paul. That I might gain Christ. What's he saying? He's saying, I jumped into the deep end of the pool and I've been going down ever since and I've never touched bottom. No matter how deep you go with the Lord, there is more. Isn't that great? And notice what also he says. Any cause except Jesus Christ is a man-made idol. Now, those words aren't in there. He's saying, even a cause that uses Jesus Christ is actually corrupting Jesus Christ. Christ himself is the gospel. Christ himself is the goal. Christ himself is the truth. Did Jesus tell the truth? Yes. Did Jesus teach the truth? Yes. And what was that truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is that message. He himself is our temple. He himself is our religion. He himself is our salvation. He is Lord. So the eventual goal of all creation is God will be all and in all. And all glory goes to him and all work is in him. And Paul's saying here, I have come to call everything else, and his word is loss. And when I translated it some weeks ago to you, I used the word debit, a distraction. And worse than a distraction, actually a subtraction from the gospel. And the gospel is not the Apostles' Creed. The creed was written to describe truth, but the truth is Christ himself. And the gospel is Jesus. Comment or question? You've heard me so long, you're just going to sit there like bullfrogs batting here on a log. Come on. Yes, Paul.
It always strikes me when Paul says that here, that all of what he did as a Pharisee, I wonder there if he knew that Christ had called the Pharisees, you know, empty tombs, whitewashed sepulchres.
I'm sure he did.
Well, I'm assuming he did. And that's what strikes me is in our flesh now, we as Christians tend, I'm not going to speak for everybody in the room, you tend to think what you do somehow pleases God and it makes you more righteous. I go to Bible study, I go to church, I tithe, you know, all of these things, this behavior. But Paul obviously knew that in spite of being what he thought said was fully confident in the flesh of being a Pharisee, a Hebrew, he had to know he was a hypocrite even then, because still, does that mean he never failed to love? Never failed to be gracious? Never? The failings are obvious in humankind. Obviously.
Yeah. Anybody who begins to pursue what we call Messianic Judaism, anybody who begins to try to re-Judaize the church or do something like that, has to become in some way, they have to begin to say, well, that's Paul, and to discredit him. Because he's going to be the one standing there saying, I excelled you all. I had all that naturally. I was at the peak of what you think makes you more religious. And I came to consider it, and when Charlie read it, it was rubbish. The word is excrement. Some of your Bibles use the word dung, which is proper, because it cleans up the word Paul used. But he says, it is some. But when you talk about the filthy word that we would flush, please remember what Paul's trying to say. It is something that was part of me that if I didn't get it out of my body would actually poison me. That's why he's using that word. He's trying to say, and once it's out of you, you'd never want to touch it again. It's terrible and disease. So when he describes his Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcision, tribe of Benjamin, do you see what he's saying? He's saying, it's a bunch of crap. And he said, if I didn't get rid of it, it would actually, it was meant to be cast off, because I can't be healthy if it's still in me. And I have learned that the whole thing is Christ. So what has happened to him is every value system that he naturally had through his religious life. And Paul who came to Jesus was very religious. Zealously obsessed with religion in the name of the one true God. That Paul has come to say, the one I met on the Damascus Road is the reality, and the other thing is a corruption. Guys, this is the theme of my mature life, but I want you to hear me. I just think that is an overwhelming concept, that we in the name of God can actually create idols which are, look what he has accomplished. You know. And the idol is dangerous to us, because we can be doing it with all the good intents and be missing the real thing, and the real thing is Christ.
I think what's making my head spin right now is, if I'm reading chapter 1 correctly, he's saying, even when people treat Jesus this way, and they're preaching about Jesus, but it's poor motives, it's whatever, I go back to how I was raised, and I was raised, whoever wasn't doing church the way we were wrong. And yet Paul seems to be saying he had an appreciation, or he was just choosing to be thankful that Jesus was being mentioned or Jesus was being acknowledged. And I'm sitting here going, but at the same time, he's talking about how corrupt that was. Is it just me, or is that a struggle? Or?
No, let me share with you from the other side of the coin. Your journey is in the Church of Christ. Yesterday I had another group in another town, Franklin. And we had about 20 in the room. Well, we have about 26 or 7 in the room today, don't we?
30.
30. So you're a 50% larger group here today. In the other group was my friend Bill Griggs. The Griggs family go back to the founding of Nashville First Church, which is the mother church of my denominational group, or my, we used to be a movement. We weren't churches. But the Griggs family go down to a place behind the Ryman when the original preacher, a guy named J.O. McClurkin, launched what became Trevecca and everything. Grigg was raised in First Church, and his entire life, he has no memory of anything but First Church. And he's always been a Bible reading, studying Christian. Now he's been a businessman, a salesman, a lot of other things, but he's always been alone with me, and I hope I'm not betraying him. He said to me, when I think how devoted I was to the cause of First Church, nothing evil about that. That's all good. That's called good works. He said, instead of really living in Jesus Christ, he said, I'm embarrassed. Now we're down not to deciding between good and evil. We're not talking about righteousness versus rape. We're talking about righteousness versus good. Do you get what I'm saying? Righteousness versus good. I can't tell you how many years I existed for my ministry and to be faithful to my call. All of it served for good. But during my journey, I began to realize the call wasn't about, see, that was, it was part of my pedigree, part of my stuff on the wall, part of my value system. Only to find out, all that came along just because of him. He's the only real reality. It will be a tremendous shock for me to say this, but if the movement on earth called Church of Christ vanished and ceased and collapsed, the kingdom of God would go right on. You know, that's just a shocking thing, I know.
I think you have to keep flushing.
Yeah.
Just keep on flushing.
All our life. Yeah. Those of us who are old know that. Never thought I'd come to the age where my wife would say, are you regular? But we have, but as old people now, we have to make sure we're still functioning well. This is getting a little gross, but I want you to say, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we do continually keep flushing, keeping ourselves attached to him.
Pastor, the men might like to know that I listened to a sermon once overseas where the pastor was trying to be delicate and still using dung or the like. He said, old porridge.
Now with that, and I you know, this will go with what you just said, Gil. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained this. Isn't that interesting? For the instrument the Holy Spirit uses to write the scriptures to hold the church in line for the next 2,000 years. I strain, I press, I push forward, onward, to make mine that for which Christ took hold of me. Now, I said earlier, he jumped in the deep end and never hit bottom. He sees himself at this advanced age shoving himself forward. In another text, he's going to say, I keep my body under. In other words, I'm watch over all the things I do. But he's shoving forward with the original call of Christ, that which Jesus took hold of him, possessing him and pulling him on. Isn't that great? Paul.
What always amazed me as I learned things from Scripture was that Paul knew all of this in his 30s. I didn't know crap in my 30s by comparison.
Yeah.
I didn't know anything compared. I mean, it's astounding to me. In his 30s, one of the most knowledgeable men alive in the first century.
You see, this guy who was steeped in the writings of Israel, what we call the Old Testament, but they called the Scriptures because they were loose scrolls. In the writings of Israel, he was steeped so that when he met Christ and knew Christ, then he spent those days blind, and Ananias came to him in the street called Straight and anointed his eyes, and Simon's house, wasn't it? And then he's off to the desert to be trained and stuff. Just think of how those Scriptures came in. Oh, that's what that meant. So out of the history of Israel, he knew it on this level. You know, they say George Washington threw a dollar across the Potomac. You see the Potomac, you say, can't. Could you throw a dollar across it? The answer is, a dollar went further in those days. No, he went back to the history of Israel, say, the anointing of David or whatever it was, and he said, That was Christ. So he began to realize that the God who became flesh was the God back there talking to Moses. And he began to see that the whole Israeli story was in fact a Jesus interchange, interrelationship story. And Christ became, as he said, well, I thought this was all about my people, Israel. It was all about God. And so the kingdom of God, which he thought was Israel, was in fact the kingdom of God, just like it said. And Israel was an instrument. It wasn't the goal. The goal was God himself, and that God became Jesus. So he'll write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, and God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us, but giving to us the word reconciliation. You know, that's going to be the great work of God in Christ. Charlie?
Jesus talked about confronting the Pharisees and teachers of the law because they were not entering the kingdom and keeping others from getting in who were trying to. So I'm struggling with how much are we doing that sometimes, even as leaders. We have the best of intentions in how we're moving along the church, but are we keeping people from really finding Jesus? How do we change that?
That's the question. Now, Paul will say, these divisive preachers, I'll thank God at least Christ being preached. But he says they're actually corrupting it. Because the cause is Christ.
All of the churches that were founded in the organization my mother and father started over in Africa, all of them began underneath an acacia tree. Not a single one had a house or a building or anything to start with. They met underneath an acacia tree. I'm just wondering if brick and mortar doesn't become an idol to us.
What I'm going to say right now may be heresy, so it's just me. Some of the other stuff I've said may be heresy, but this is just me. I don't use words like inerrant for anything but God. I not only don't believe the Pope is inerrant.
Heresy! Oh, I'm sorry.
I believe that this is the word of the Lord and that the Holy Spirit wrote through it, but I believe anything men can handle and they can touch can be corrupted. I'm careful with that word inerrant. See, the reason a Eugene Peterson can write a message and use entirely different sentences and everything is we don't really believe this is word for word the word of God, or you couldn't even embrace such a thing. The reason we can reword it. It is the God who speaks through the Holy Scriptures that is the Word of God. And it is that God who became flesh. Now, this is the Word of God, but actually it's the Word about the Word. The Word is Him Himself. So I only use the word inerrant about Him. And I expect that even when I'm thinking my best, my thinking is full of flaws. I really believe with deep conviction the stuff I've said here this morning, knowing that I'm falling short of the real purity of it all because I am who I am and I'm in journey. When Paul says, I have not yet arrived, he's saying, my entire apostolic life, I have been on a journey and I'm still going deep. He's still getting insights in the Praetorian jail. And so should you until you make this sound. As long as you're in this flesh, grow on. And then when Christ takes you into your next realm, you'll keep growing. God bless you. Have a great day.